All right, today marks a new class, and because all the classes except for the final one are 4 weeks long, and this is a five week month, and last week was Labor Day and all that, that's why we skipped. So, but Carol will be teaching discipleship. This is really her life message, and the next 4 weeks should be good. She's really lived this out even more than me in terms of all the different people. She has a track record that goes back 30 some years of women that she's mentored and trained and equipped. And I don't know if you know it, but Carol actually pastors the pastors on staff here. The guys too. So every week she leads a group called the Pastors and Ministers Team. And they are the people who lead all the different ministry areas of the church. And so anyway, she helps lead them and guide them, and just always remembering keeping first things first. Because, you know, you can get so busy with so many things, and then you forget that it's about people. And so one of her big mantras is not simply discipleship as a duty, but as something that's motivated by God's love. God loves us. God loves people. And so that's why we want to help people follow Him. It's not just some religious duty that you got to do, and you get more points, you know, that you can cash in on the Day of Judgment, you know, if you did a lot of discipleship. So it's everything is relationally based, and so it's real good, it's healthy. You'll enjoy this time. So let me pray for you, and pray for Carol, and then you guys can have a good hour and a few minutes together. So Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for each person that's here, and people that also will be listening by audio. Lord, I do pray that you would enrich all of us, Lord, to be deliberate, to be purposeful about how we reach out to people and help others grow. Lord, help us to learn even how to help ourselves grow as we go through this material, and to become aware of maybe where there's gaps in our own development that we can fill in. And so, Lord, bless this time. Bless Brentwood Academy again. Thank you for them. Thank you for their generosity. Lord, we pray that they would prosper and grow. And Lord, may the rest of this time together today be uplifting and encouraging. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm really happy to be here. Thank you for joining this class, Bethel School of Discipleship, which it's all called. So this is just really trying to help explain what biblically discipleship is, and maybe some of the things it is not, and how you can capture God's heart, like Bruce was saying, for people, for this mission that He has us all on as His followers. And so I'll just tell you up front what I'm hoping that you're going to get out of this. I hope that by the end of this class, you will never see yourself the same again, and you will never see people the same again. That God will do something in your heart that will translate into how you see yourself as an ambassador for Christ and any person that you would run into. Because one of my quotes that Bruce didn't say is, I think every person is a treasure full of interesting things, and we have the privilege of unlocking that in people's lives as we get to know them through relationship. And so wherever anybody's at, someone that doesn't know Christ, someone that's made a commitment to Christ, someone that's a mature believer, every person is a treasure full of interesting things. So some of the things that when we talk about discipleship, talking about if you were to be in the church service and someone were come to the altar and needed prayer, what would you say? If you were interfacing with someone from your job or your neighborhood and they didn't know the Lord, what would you say? If you were trying to help someone that said, you know, I want to follow Christ, how would you pray with them? What would be some of the first things that you would do to make sure they have a strong foundation? Those are some of the things that we're going to address in here, and hopefully help you do that. And so if you want to go to your notes, discipleship, what is discipleship? Discipleship is not supposed to be complicated, difficult sometimes, but never complicated. And I like what it says here, 2,000 years ago, it was so simple that a carpenter explained it to uneducated fishermen in one sentence. So what God did was he poured into these 12 men, and they embraced it, and then the world was forever changed. And we are a recipient of what Jesus did pouring into those 12 men 2,000 years ago. some years ago, which is amazing. And for Jesus, it was his top and still is his top priority. He fed the hungry and healed the sick, but he gave his 12 disciples his prime time. His final word to them was to not just be disciples, but also to make disciples. So that is the call back then. It's the call for us today. It's never changed, which is amazing. And so what we're going to talk about, like I said, is just practically how do we do that for the rest of our lives? Because we never outgrow that. We're never too young. We're never too old. And I'm going to be telling some of my story in the middle of it. We've been at this for 36 years now, but I'll never forget when I was 21 years old and just that God would use me back then. I didn't know anything. I just did what he asked me to do. So all that in between, that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to talk about what's called either the Great Commission or the Apostolic Mandate. It's something that if you've been at Bethel for a while, you've heard this verse before. I bet everybody that could probably say it along with me. It says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey me." I'm not quite quoting it right, but teaching them to obey me in all things. So that was the call to his disciples, and it's never changed. And I want to stop and pause and talk about some of the shows that Bruce and I like to watch on TV. We like to watch, like murder mysteries, British, like Downton Abbey or from Elizabethan England and things like that. And how many have ever watched a murder mystery and the person's dying, okay, and the police rush up to them and they're like trying to say their last, they're trying to get the words out, and so usually they can't say it because that's the point of the whole show, otherwise you don't know who did it. But or if you imagine Elizabethan English, those big four-poster bed, and the king or the leader in charge, he's on his deathbed and the people are coming to him, what is he going to talk about? Anybody that's on there, they're knowing they're about to be out of this earth. They are not going to, it is not a time for small talk. Like, hey, what'd you have for lunch today? Yeah. Not going to happen. They are like, this is it. Maybe they've got to clean their conscience. Oh, I'm sorry for whatever I did. Or I have to tell you this because it's it. This is it. This is all I have. This is all the time I have left on this earth. I have to tell you the most important thing. What about what Jesus, when he knew he was leaving this earth, what was the final thing that he made sure to tell them? He'd lived with him. He'd eaten with him. He'd walked with him. This is it. And he says, now go. This is it. This is the most important thing on my heart. I've given you all authority. Now go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. This is what I've called you to do. And it's amazing that God would use you and me to bring about this apostolic mandate. I want to recommend a book to you. This is really old. I'm sure it has a new cover. But it's called Robert E. Coleman, The Master Plan of Evangelism. I got it as a very young believer, or Bruce. It's still an amazing book. And basically, he just talks about the plan to evangelize the world. And his kind of tagline was, men were his method. And of course, when I say men, I mean men and women. I could go all off on that, but I won't. But Robert Coleman, in this book, he said, "The Great Commission, or the Apostolic Mandate, is not a special calling or gift of the Spirit. It is a command, an obligation incumbent upon the whole community of faith. There are no exceptions. Bank presidents and automobile mechanics, physicians and school teachers, theologians and homemakers, everyone who believes on Christ has a part of his work." And I want to point out that it says, in Jesus, when he says, go and make disciples, he's not saying go be a better person, just go try hard. He's saying, go and make disciples. As you are following me, help somebody else follow Christ. And so, like it says, we call this mandate the Great Commission or the Apostolic Mandate. Apostolic means sent. It describes what we are to do. Mandate implies that the command is imperative. And so, as with any true mandate, it carries within it the power and delegated authority to ensure the mission's success. Furthermore, it is a mandate because it's not optional or reserved for members of some spiritual elite. From the very beginning, a convert should know that by coming to Christ, they are not only forgiven and placed in God's family through Jesus' death and resurrection, but they have been commissioned by Him to take His gospel to the nations. That's a quote from Pastor Rice Brooks, Every Nation in Our Generation. So that's the call for every believer. It's not if I feel like it, if I think I'm a good enough person, and am I far enough along in my faith. It's just the call for every believer, which is amazing because it just shows the heart of God. He uses you and me in our imperfect human state to help somebody else know Christ. And when you think about when Jesus brought those words to those first disciples, what was the world like when they at that time? You had the Jewish community, but all around was the Greco-Roman world, which was polytheistic and, you know, didn't understand the serving the one true God. And then you had also the Jewish believers who, you know, during that intertestamental period from the old to the new, where they're waiting for the promise of the Messiah, rule upon rule upon rule kept being added to what they thought it meant to be a Christ follower. So you had a group of people surrounding them that didn't really understand what it meant to serve one God. They had many gods. But even the Jewish community of faith, they had the knowledge of the one true God, but it had been so skewed. And the religious leaders of the time had just tacked on so many things. So when Jesus came, they were so mad at Him. They're like, "Who are you?" And didn't see that He is God in the flesh. The reason I bring that up is that if we boil down Christianity as just pray a prayer, now you're saved, hope that works out for you, it's just not realistic, because there's thinking that we all have, whether we're raised in church or Jesus and the gospel is a brand new thing to us. We have conceptions about God. We have conception about religion. We have conceptions about what's right or wrong. And how can we figure that out on our own? And how can we really get that by just coming to Bethel, which is a great church? How can that be enough to inform our mind, which would translate into our actions of what it means to be a Christ follower? So that's why it's important to know that what Jesus was asking us to do is actually slow down and take time with a person to help them walk out their faith. And so I want to share with you, like I said, I came to Christ in college, grew up in church, but didn't really understand what it meant to have a relationship with God. But I was 21 years old and really got right with God at that time. And so I was taught this from the very beginning, what I'm saying to you right now. You know, you need to make disciples and help people. So I'm like, okay. And I was still in college. And we were, I lived in a dorm, but we were going to take every dorm for Jesus. That was our plan of our little church of 50 people. And so we would like take a building and we'd take like a whole like row, you know, like a floor. And so there was this other guy and I, and we were going to take this floor for Jesus. So we went and knocked on every door, invited him to our Bible study that night, you know, because you do at night when you're in college. And we go, we pray, and the first night comes, and if you count me and this guy and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there's five of us there. Otherwise, there was me, us, and God. But yeah, anyway, nobody came, is what I'm trying to say. But then next week we prayed, we invited people, and this girl named Kathy came. And we were so excited because we had our first person come. And she really got right with God. And let me say, I've been really walking with God for about 3 months at this time. So I didn't really know what I was doing. But here was this young lady that was a little farther behind than me. So she needed to know about water baptism. So I told her about water baptism. And then again, she hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit, so I prayed for her to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I was so scared. And then I'd read in the Bible, like, you know, I think I fasted that day, and it said in the Bible to, like, anoint yourself with oil. So I found this jar of oil, and I smeared oil on my head, and, you know, just trying to do, like, I didn't know what I was doing. But I say all that to say that she really got plugged in. She became a part of our church. She actually became our church's secretary. She got married. And I have a picture of Kathy. Now, they're all probably grown now. This is at least 10 years old. I always have to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 8. Kathy with her 8 children. What always shocks me is she's smiling in this picture. And she has 8 children. Amazing. So why I bring this picture is to say, A, I just was a little bit farther along than her. And I just helped her with all I knew to help her with. Maybe I'd read something in the Bible or you know, something God encouraged me in. And I helped this young lady. And then... and then 8 kids later. Now they're probably grown up. Maybe some of them married. Maybe some of them have had children. Now how many lives have I ended up touching by reaching one young college girl with the little amount of knowledge that I had and helped her grow in her faith? And and now maybe your kids or grandkids, maybe they're serving God. But you just never know. When you just take the time to help somebody, whether you feel like you know one day more than they do, you know what I mean? It's, you just never know. So I'm going to pass Exhibit A around. So high tech in here, it's not even funny. So, all right. So yeah, it's so all that to say, this is really for every person that... you know, that there's not, there's just nobody that's not, that God doesn't want to use. So, anyway, I'm going to go over here. So, like Bruce was saying, discipleship is not a program that we have in the church. And, you know, it's one of our 3 core values, devotion, diversity, discipleship. But it's really... again, if you capture the heart of God, that this really begins in the heart of God, discipleship. So that first, if you're on the on page 2 of our notes, discipleship begins in the heart of God. God's will is that none of us should perish. It says that God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient. He doesn't wish that anybody would perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God, because we are created by God to be his image bearers. That doesn't leave any human being out. He wants all of us to know why you're here, why you were put on this earth, to know this great God that loves you so much and wants to redeem you and spend eternity with you. That's how he feels about every human being. Number 2, God's ways are perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He's a shield for all who take refuge in him. So, and then so this perfect, all-powerful, all-wise God, full of love for us, has decided that the perfect way to bring this good news, and like I was saying in this book, is to use us. So God's plan for salvation was sending his son Jesus to die for our sins and have this good news spread by making disciples. So you think about, I mean really, could God have done anything? Could he have like made this deal like if I'm not saved and I walk by here and all of a sudden this chair talks to me, you need to get right with God, and I'd be like, what? And just freak out, but because I would know then the power of God. Or, you know, if the way he chose to reveal himself to everybody, everybody at some point had a dream, and then, oh, God is real. I mean, he does do stuff like that. But no, perfect, all-powerful, all-loving God said the best way to bring this news to the whole world is by using you and me to spread the love of Jesus to people. Isn't that amazing? Like, he could have done anything, but that was what he said was the best way. Humans. God taking on flesh, living like us, walking like us, yet except for he was perfect, and lived that life that we should have lived, and died that death that we should have died in our place. So it's so much more than like learning something and having a program. I mean, honestly, I'll just give you the cliff notes right up. I wish this was the only question on the test, but just taking time to intentionally love somebody and being consistent about loving them. That is the essence of discipleship. And so what we're trying to do, and I have one more exhibit. This is exhibit B. But we had a wonderful family in our church in Seattle. And this is, he played for the Seahawks for a while. And so his name is Michael. And you only see the bat. I'll pass it around. But there's this path around this lake called Green Lake in Seattle. It's really fun. And so their first child is Michael Jr. And so what I love about this picture is that he's just walking with his son. And so if we think of, you know, as Michael Sr. being God and Michael Jr. being you and me, all we're trying to do is help somebody take God's hand and start walking with him. Does that make sense? I mean, you know, I'm not trying to call him God. You know what I'm trying to God's, yeah, anyway, but just because, if you saw their faces, I mean, he really is a mini-me of his dad. And you know, by hanging around him, you know, they pick up your mannerisms. It's like, oh, that is so cute. They you know, do this mannerism and talk like you or whatever, because they hang around you and they look up to you. And so what we as men and women of faith, if we know someone doesn't know their Creator, just helping them grab his hand, come to faith, and now get them on a walk with him. That's what we're trying to do as we help somebody grow in Christ. And so he's never going to be his dad, but he's sure going to look a lot like him and act a lot like him. And that's what we want people to do. By reading God's Word, finding out who their Creator is, and to get to know him better and better, and start them on this amazing journey of walking with God. So that's this picture that I... All right. Okay, so what is... First of all, we're going to talk about a few things that what the Bible says discipleship is and what it is not. So what discipleship is not is primarily a mentoring program to help Christians become better church members. Now, you know, there's mentoring involved in discipleship, but discipleship really starts with the lost, not the found. So it really is, it's really helping someone come to faith and not just a Christian helping another Christian. That's part of it, but it's really helping people come to know Christ, and then what does that mean then to walk with them for the rest of their life? One of my neighbors, when we used to pastor in Oregon, again, just going back to that word discipleship, I don't know what your church background is, but there was a time in like the 90s, I think, where that word was used in a real kind of weird way. Like, if I'm discipling you, I'm like your boss, and I'm not going to like tell you what to do. And so people were like, ooh, I don't like that word. It's like, woo. But because it's a biblical word, we're not going to throw it out, but we're going to just break down any misconceptions about it. So I had a neighbor that went to our church, and she was so excited, just lived two doors down. After church, she came over. Guess what? I brought my friend to church, and she responded and you know, raised her hand and got saved at church. I thought, that is so great. You want to disciple her? And, oh, no, no, no. I mean, she just immediately disqualified herself. No, I'm not, like in her mind, I'm not that good of a Christian. I'm just not ready. And so she came back, or no, Bruce... She came back, or Bruce came out, and she told Bruce the same story. And so Bruce said, in a very wise way, he said, we have these little booklets that we use to help people understand water baptism and things like that. He goes, that is great. Do you think maybe you could just take her through this book to explain water baptism to her? Oh, sure, I could do that. Like, and I'm like, ah, that's what I just said. But just that word discipling just freaks people out sometimes. So it's just understanding the concept. So anyway, go and make disciples. So discipleship is not primarily an advanced course to help Christians know the Bible better. And again, the goal of discipleship is not just Bible knowledge, although that is important, but Bible obedience. It says in the Great Apostolic Mandate, it says teaching them to obey. And so there's just something about just getting the concept of this is really learning how to follow Christ. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So we can know it all day, but if we're not walking it out, and if we're not learning how to walk it out, it really doesn't do us any good. And we really are not in a position to help other people. Because the Bible says we're bound by the cords of our iniquity. So if we're saying, hey, okay, run that walk, run that race, and you're just kind of like, it's hard to walk out your own faith, and it's hard to help somebody else when you're not, you know, learning how to take off the old man and walk in a new direction. James, in James 1, verses 20 through 25, it says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And it goes on and talks about if you listen to the word but don't do what it says, it's like looking at a mirror, and then when you walk away, you forget what you look like. But it's the one who intently looks at the perfect law of freedom and then does it, and not forgetting, he will be blessed in what he does. And so eternal life is knowing God and Jesus, whom he has sent. And so the motive for us to learn anything is to learn to be like Christ. And then what that entails then is that we're just naturally going to love people. Like that's if finding out what pleases God, and how do we know that? We through getting in God's word. And so those are the things. Jesus says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The amazing thing about being free in Christ is that you're free to love other people. It gets your mind off yourself, and it gives you the ability to put your eyes on other people and truly listen and truly help. And I'm telling you, in a world that is saturated with social media, but dying on the inside, so lonely, so isolated, all the mental health. If you just become that person who truly listens and offers hope, what a difference you can make in people's lives. So I'm going to stay on topic. Yes.
The second one, discipleship is not primarily an advanced course to help Christians. Well, hold on. The goal of discipleship is not Bible knowledge, but Bible obedience, teaching them how to obey.
Yeah.
Now, let's say you're taking somebody through the one-to-one or the pop book or something.
Yes.
Okay, you mean not delving too deep in the Bible, but obviously they're going to ask, well, why do I obey this and why do I...
Exactly,
so,
yeah.
So basically you tell them you go through the book, kind of, but not dealt. It's not like they have to know about church history and things like that. Is that what that means?
Yeah. And I honestly, there's supposed to be the word merely in there, not merely Bible knowledge, because it is knowing the truth that sets you free. But yeah, remembering, I think this will come up, but you know, when someone just comes to Christ, they're called like a babe in Christ, you're an infant, like in Hebrews. And it talks about that you get the pure milk of the word when you're a babe in Christ. So you would never feed your infant a steak dinner, right? There's no teeth involved, and they can't. But you know, like you just want to meet them where they're at. They just gotten to know Jesus. You know what I mean? Like this is amazing. You've just been forgiven of all your sins. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now you're probably going to find out as you get to know them that there's maybe some major things that they haven't been Christ followers in. But how to lead them to that and not, sin focus, yeah. So it's basically it's more like, I think this part is more like realizing that people can even go to church for years and know all the lingo, but they've never been born again. That was my story. I grew up in church my whole life. I never knew that I needed to be reborn. I was in this really bad club called the Try Hard Club. Has anybody been in that club besides me? If I just try a little harder, if I just try hard, I hope I'll go to heaven. I'm pretty sure I won't because of blah, blah, blah. But if maybe, oh, now just try it. Okay, well, tomorrow, you know. It's miserable because nobody with apart from the Spirit of Christ can walk out what we're talking about. So anyway, yeah, so that does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay, okay. Discipleship is not primarily an accountability group to help Christians stay out of sin, because what that really then is the focus on me. I want to be a good Christian. Now, discipleship is about really helping others. And so, since football just started again, it's been going for a while. But, I mean, you know how they have a little huddle, right? And so, if you think about, you know, a discipleship group and about me staying out of sin, we're all in the huddle. Okay, did you sit? No, I'm good. No. Okay, sit. You know. Now, think if the Titans were playing today, and they went out and they did their huddle, and they never left it. Okay, like, I'm good. No, you're good. I'm good. Yeah. Let's just stay here. It's really safe here. I'm not going to, you know. But no, I mean, would anybody pay to go that? No. They're paying to get out of that hole and then go play the game. So it isn't like we don't have people in our lives that we, you know, how's this area of your life going? But that's not the point. The point is to go out and get in the game and help people and encourage people. And so the idea is like, so the eyes are on myself. Does that make sense? So, discipleship is not primarily about spiritual guidance, like I was saying. We're not the boss over anybody. Jesus is the boss. We're just supporting them, walking with them. And I'll tell you right now, the goal, if I want to help somebody grow in their faith in Christ, here's some things that would be very important for me that I want them to grasp. Number one, that they would be strong in their faith. They'd be secure in their salvation, because I didn't understand that concept. And I know God wants His children to be secure. I know that I'm saved. If that is an issue, and if you haven't settled that, I want to help you settle that. I want you to know how to go to God for help. I'm not your spiritual guru. Don't come to me and then expect me to know the answer and help you. I'm going to teach you how to hear from God from yourself. And because if I have to help you, then you are dependent on me. And that is a weight no human can bear. And actually, I feel that I failed if they're depending on me. And so I want to help them learn how to pray. I want to help them learn how to get in the Word. I want to make sure that if they've not been water baptized, they're water baptized and they understand what that means. I want to make sure they're filled with the Spirit and get their prayer language so they can have that spiritual oomph that God wants every one of His children to have. Those are very, very important things. Yeah. So I want to keep growing in my relationship with God. And again, when we were very young, and I was finishing college at this point where I was talking about Kathy, and then we graduated, and 22 years old, we started pastoring a church in Oregon. And I'd been a Christian 1 year, okay? So, yeah, that's how it was back then. So all I knew to do was get on my knees every day, and I said the same four-letter word every day, and it was not a swear word. It was help, because I didn't know what I was doing. But I just spent time with God, and then people come and talk to me. I would just pass on what God showed me, you know. And He was so merciful, and this wonderful people from that church back then. But that the verse 2 Corinthians 1, where it talks about, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, that I might comfort others with the same comfort I received from God." And in discipleship, it's like we always want to continue to grow as a Christian, but there's a shift in focus when you really take this seriously. You shift from "I want to grow" to "I want to see others grow. I want to see you grow. I want to see you get strong." But I'm telling you, if you shift that and you start caring for people, watch how your own life grows. You will naturally grow as you just shift and help somebody else. Because like Myra said, you will get those questions that you can't answer. And you just say, you know what? Let me get back to you on that. And then you're forced to get in the Word and dig deep and find out, or let's find it out together. Let's look up some concordance. Let's look in some Bible commentaries to help us with that. But you will grow. And anyway, so what is the call to discipleship? And this is, again, what does it mean to be a disciple? Discipleship is a call to follow Christ. And discipleship is whole life submission to Jesus. Now, what we mean, and we're going to cover that later, but basically letting Jesus be Lord of your life, really acknowledging that He is the boss. There is a boss. His name is Jesus. And this is what happened to me in my testimony. I was 21 years old, and I had started coming to church at my university. And this guy was coming to speak, and his name was Rice. And so Bruce had been witnessing to me in our classes. We were in a German class together, and I thought, oh my gosh, he's talking about Jesus like out here. Like, I was at a secular university, and he was just on fire for God. And he kept inviting me to church. And anyway, he invited me here, this guy named Rice, and I'm like the kind you eat, like rice? I'd never heard of anybody named Rice before, so I kind of wanted to come and hear this guy whose name was Rice. So I did, and he preached about lordship, and it was like nobody else is in the room. It was like he was talking right to me, and so I responded, and that meant some practical things I needed to do in my life to make that commitment. But because I heard that message of He's Lord and I'm not. And I think of it this way. It's like there's God's will and there's my will, and it makes a cross right there. And you know, there's no argument. Who it's Jesus. And you know, and we walk out things in your personal life, and then you get married and things like that. It's and whatever you're going through in life, it's not my will but thy will be done. And I'm telling you, that changed my life, that message of lordship. It wasn't like just have him be your nice little savior. No, he's Lord. He calls the shots in my life. And we've watched him be so faithful as, you know, you seek his will and things like that. I could go all off on that. So discipleship is a call to fish for men. And there's a whole, have you had the evangelism? I think you've already had that one. Okay. So then, you know, it goes both ways. Discipleship is a call to evangelism, and evangelism is a call to discipleship. So they're not separate things. They go together. So basically, that's a good question. What we're trying to say there is that, like I was saying, like, I don't want a person to come to me and say, what do you think God's saying to me right now? Let me dial into God for you, and I'm going to tell you. That's what it's more like, I'm going to help you go to God's Word, and I'm not going to be your spiritual guru. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not like your intermediate. You don't need an intermediate before God. It's kind of like the fivefold ministries, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're not meant to be your, like, guide in the sense of tell you what to do. They're there to equip you to do the works of service. So that's a great question. Does that help clear it up? Yeah. Because of course it's naturally going to happen where you're helping them spiritually, but it's not the point of discipling someone where I know God a little better than you. Let me tell you what to do. Isn't that great? So discipleship is a call to fish for men. The main thing to remember out of this is that if you have the privilege of leading someone to Christ, there's some like 6 month window of when you get right with God that you have this amazing opportunity to reach your friends in the faith. I remember years ago leading a gal from Liberia to the Lord, still my dear friend. And I said, "Now come, you got to come and say what just happened to you." And so it was she came to church Sunday, came to the altar. I said, "Come back tomorrow," because I could tell she needed to get right with God. So we prayed the prayer of salvation, and Bruce was with his staff doing a staff meeting. "Come on, let's go tell him." And it's like, "Okay, go tell him what you did." And so she said, "I just prayed to get right with God," and it was just amazing. But those weren't her friends, but that would be her window. Like, let's help you now, your neighbor, your cousin, your mom, your sister. Tell them what happened to you. Just be bold. Tell them what you just. There's this window, because then as you get involved with the church, maybe your circle of friends might alter or change, and anyway, you have this amazing time to reach out to people. So. All right, so then discipleship is a call to fellowship with others. So basically, again, we live in such an individualistic world where people are, not even going to church. Even a Christian, maybe they'll go once a month to church, on average, because they'll watch it online or they'll listen to a podcast. And it's like, "Well, I love Jesus. I like that podcast." But there's something about being around the people of God that is just really important to how that's what helps us grow in our faith. For instance, when I first got saved, and there were some young families in our church with young children. And I just want to go hang out at their house, because I'm like, okay, what do you do with a child like all day? I had no grid for that, and so I just wanted to see what that looked like. And so they were just living life. They weren't like teaching me, but I was just interested and things like that. And so, again, when you go back to thinking about Jesus, how he lived with his followers, he didn't have a one-hour meeting with Peter and then went and sat with John for an hour. They did life together. They walked from place to place. He told them stories. They laughed together. They ate together. He did miracles in front of them, and then he taught them. He teaching parables. And then he'd tell them this is what that meant. He was very intentional about doing life, spending life, because he knew he was here for this short time, and he didn't want it just to be this thing they knew up here, but how does a person live this out? And he lived it fully and beautifully in front of them. And so that's what fellowship is all about, is really helping understand that just so much more than just going to church and not talking to people, but living life together. So the last part here is how to become a disciple. Before we can make disciples, we must become disciples. And like I was saying earlier, there can be no discipleship without lordship. Submission to Christ as Lord is the starting point. And so it's, again, I'll tell you another story about that. I didn't really understand that. And when I very first came to faith, I heard the, we have filters, right? And so I would hear like Abraham, Isaac, and you had to sacrifice stuff on the altar. And I thought I had to keep sacrificing things in my life, then I'd be a little bit more right with God. And, he probably wants me to give up more things. And all I could think about was all the sin in my life. And I didn't understand the full righteousness that I received from Christ the moment I got born again. I was a new creature. I had the righteousness of God. on the inside of me. And then as I'm walking out my faith, he might, he might put his finger on something, but that didn't make me more saved. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't like, now I'm really righteous now. No, I was 100% righteous when I received Christ. But as we all know, there's a process as we walk it out too. So I'll tell more about that later. But just remembering that the lordship is our response to the completed work of Christ on Calvary. He paid the price. Our response is repentance and faith. We're just saying, you know, before Christ, there's one person that sits on the throne of our hearts, every human, and that's me. What I want, what I think, what I feel. So letting Jesus then become Lord of my life, that means I take myself off that throne. I establish Christ as Lord, what he wants, what he thinks, and what he feels. And that's something we're going to do the rest of our lives. I haven't arrived, but you know that. But if we have that posture, that's how we stay in the game. Like if people have never wrestled that down and said, Lord, I give you every area of my life. Then you have this up and down and up and down. And God doesn't want us to live like that. Anybody of us that has kids in here, it's like, we don't want our kids to be miserable and just always be just fighting stuff. No, we want them to be healthy and happy and things like that. So, okay. Following Jesus as Lord. Are we on the last page? Yep. Jesus made it clear that there would be a price to pay to follow him. He warned all his followers to count the cost even before starting the journey of discipleship. The price is summarized in self-denial, sacrifice, and surrender. So we follow Jesus as Lord through self-denial. Self-denial requires putting Jesus before reputation and comfort. I'm going to just read a little bit of 2 Corinthians here that's listed. Let's see, is it there? Yeah, 6, 4 through 10. It says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, and hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, and dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing and everything. Wow. I mean, we just, you know, in America, we don't really have to suffer for our faith. Maybe you're not going to get invited to some party that, you know what I mean, like, because you're a Christian and you didn't get the Evite or whatever. But that's about it. We're not in prison for our faith. We had the privilege to go to China, especially Bruce. He went to underground China back in the late 90s and saw the persecuted church. They are amazing. Before they go to work all day, they meet every day at 4 a.m. They crowd in and they pray because they are persecuted. It's almost like, are you really a Christian if you don't have a scar on your back? If you haven't been imprisoned or beaten or tortured for your faith, are you really a follower of Christ? That's how intense it is over there. When he went with two other ministers from America, people would travel 60 miles. If they had a bike, they'd take a bike. Otherwise, they'd walk just to get an impartation. They'd take their hands and just say, please pray for me. So persecuted, but so joyful and praying and crying and just serving God with all their hearts and knowing that it could cost them their life. That's what it means to follow Christ. That message has been lost in America. But that is what makes us passionate and powerful and keeps us in the game when it's not fun, when people make fun of you, when people misunderstand you, when all you're doing is trying to help somebody and you get reviled. That is part of being a Christian, and it'll never not be that way. Jesus was clear about that. And so not that we're looking for that, but that should always be the posture of our heart. Lord, I'm willing to die for you, and I will never forget. And it took me a minute, and I was at a... It was at a conference, and they asked us, could you die for your faith? And, you know, I go through scenarios, and it's like, I don't ever want to be, like, in a really closed place. So that's where I have to go, like, if you're, like, locked in or whatever. Could I die for my faith? And I couldn't say right away I would die for my faith. But finally, I was, and then they had you say, I want the cross. It's like, am I willing to give my life? And I remember when I wrestled through that, and if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. It might sound morbid, but I'm telling you, Jesus said, if you love me, that you'll pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Because when you've done that, then you have something to live for. When you realize, I'm willing to die for this faith that is so precious to me. And we probably will never, I don't know if we'll ever have that happen to us in America, but that's the posture of heart. When you have that posture of heart, it's life-changing. And so that's what we're talking about, like self-denial means putting Jesus before career and family, putting Jesus before personal ideas, following Jesus as Lord, through sacrifice. And again, when you're helping someone really grasp this method, we're starting with ourselves first, right? Because we got, you know, like in the airplane, put the gas mask on first, then help your child. So it's like, let's settle these things once and for all. Is he Lord? Is he Lord of my life? Because you're going to need to pass that on. When you want to share your faith with someone, are they willing to follow Christ like that? Are they willing? Is there anything in their life that they're saying, Jesus, you can have all of this except for this one thing? Then they're really not ready to surrender their life to Christ. But what we're really asking someone when they want to serve, if they're ready to pray that prayer of salvation, are you willing to give that? Maybe you can never see your life without it, but Lord, I'm willing. Because it's not until you have the power of the Holy Spirit on the other inside that you can really walk that stuff out, right? But if you're willing, yes, I'm willing. I'll pray that prayer. If they say, no, I can't give that up, then they're not ready to receive the free gift of salvation because it's costing them their whole life. So anyway, I was at a conference one time where a guy was like, he said he saw a picture of God with this blank piece of paper with the signature at the bottom. And he said to this gentleman, he felt like God was saying, no, oh, just sign there on the bottom. But he's like, but Lord, I don't know what I'm signing. He's like, that's right. Basically, yeah. So that's what we're doing. We're just saying God's going to write that script in, and we're going to say, yes, Lord. You know what I mean? With our signature. That's what lordship is. Anybody know Steve and Christy Robinson? Remember from, they're in our church plant in Cincinnati. They are amazing. Both doctors, and they were, you know, now they're on staff, but for a long time they were just bivocational minister, but they had made that decision years ago, I will die for Jesus. And to watch what they've done in Africa and, you know, all over, it's amazing. Because once you said, I'm willing to die for Jesus, then if somebody inconveniences you for an hour, like, you know, is it really that big of a deal? Like, if someone takes, you know, I had my shows all planned out all night, and now somebody needs to talk to me, ooh, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, it's like... But it can be like that, you know what I mean? So, anyway, I get a little, sorry, I get off topic here, but it's all good. Where are we at? So we're, number three? Okay, we follow Jesus through surrender. Surrender is manifest in heart devotion, practical obedience, and continuous lifestyle. And so the reason that these things are so important is like if you really embrace, like, I really want to help somebody grow in their faith, and especially if they're if you are the privileged one to lead them to Christ. Like I was saying earlier, the Bible calls us like a babe in Christ, like a baby. Anybody that's had a baby knows that. You have a baby, your life has just officially changed for the rest of your life because your schedule, we never did that nice little, oh, every 4 hours, no, they just cried and then, you know. And that's how it is with a young believer. You're gonna just have things that you need to learn as a baby to be on a schedule. You're teaching them, but at first it might be a little messy. They might need your input a lot. You might need to pour into them a lot, and that might mess up your schedule. That's what I'm trying to say. But is it worth it? Yes. Aren't you glad if you've had the privilege of someone being in your life, aren't you glad they took the time to listen to you, to love you, and things like that? So I'm going to just go down to the summary. In summary, a discipleship is a call to follow Jesus as Lord. One way to embrace that call is to embrace the apostolic mandate to go and make disciples of all nations. Because of your love for Jesus and an understanding of his desire for everyone to have a relationship with him, are you willing to make changes in your schedule to intentionally reach out to others, to give your time, talent, and treasure to help someone else? So the reason that we start with Lordship is just to settle once and all for all in our hearts that Christ is Lord of my life. Whatever he says, that's what I want my heart. I want to do what he says. I don't want to have any no's. You know, like I think of it as our heart being a yield sign versus a stop sign. You know what I mean? Like, okay, you can go. Nope, stop. But a yield sign says, Lord, I'm willing. That sounds hard, but I am willing. I am willing to do whatever you've asked me to do. That's what we all need to have in our hearts. And so what I want to do is end with just a prayer. And just you know, I don't know, I know a lot of you, but I don't want to assume anything. You know what I mean? Like, just starting with the prayer of examining yourself. Lord, have I ever made that decision to proclaim you Lord of my life? And if I have, I just recommit to saying you are on the throne. Anything that I've kind of tried to creep back on that throne, I just say you are Lord of my life. Can we all just say a word of prayer together about that? Okay. Lord, thank you for reminding us of who you are, and your great plan for us is to save us, to transform us, and then to help us help other people do the same thing. And Lord, I know from experience, the moment we just say yes to you in everything, what a feeling of lightness, Lord, that just comes because we say you are in control, God. And so, Lord, I just pray for every person that's in this room or listening online that they would be able to just, again, yield to you. Say, Lord, I give you my heart afresh. I say you are Lord of my life. And, Lord, I want to embrace this great commission that you've given to every believer to go and make disciples. And Lord, I pray that you, as we meet together these following weeks, that the revelation of how simple that is, but how profound it is, and how life-changing it is, will come to every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is a document of Bruce's, but I want to just, you can look it over for your homework. One homework thing that's not on here, I just want you to think about it. Is just like I was saying about, Lord, is there a time you want me to like set aside to be intentional? Like let's just say you work Monday through Friday and you have a lunch break every day. Lord, I give you every Tuesday to say I'm going to try to invite one of my coworkers to lunch or coffee or talk to them or whatever. Or I'm going to set aside one night a week to follow up someone I met at church or, you know, or bake something for my neighbor or, you know, whatever. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like, because, you know, I'm sure there's not one of you in this room that says, wow, I'm so bored. I have nothing to do with my life. I have all this free time. I know that's not true. So there's sometimes we've got to like take something, rearrange, you know, like make it intentional. And it's like going to the gym or, you know, I'm going to exercise. You know what I mean? Like until you say, no, I'm going to run at 7 a.m. and Tuesday morning, you know, that kind of thing. So as you're going through this homework here, I just encourage you to think, you know, about a good time in your schedule where you can be intentional about reaching out to either someone that doesn't know the Lord or someone that God puts on your heart to maybe do Bible study together with or something. So we're just getting started. But the amazing thing, if you look on the very back page of this appendix, the idea of helping one person follow Christ a year. So it's like, I'm going to help one person grow in their faith with the intent that they will turn around and do the same thing for somebody else. And versus, you know, I have a 10,000 member church, and, you know, we just would reach, you know, a couple people a year. That sounds like that's way better way to do it. But if you just take one person to disciple them, to disciple one person, and you just keep that going year after year, you know, at first it looks slow. Like, wow, am I even really making a difference? Like, you know, wow, okay, I reached two people. But you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going. By year 10, you've reached 512 people, which will in turn reach 1,024 people. And then in 20 years, you've reached, as they turn around and do the same thing, over 1 million people. Just by you starting with one person. So never think one person is not. It's amazing to help someone come to faith, teach them how to love Jesus, and then encourage them to do it for some other person. That's what gets this amazing ball rolling. So anyway, okay, that's it. We're done.